Prayer, and before we do, let me give you just a couple announcements about a couple things coming up in the next couple of weeks. I don't have my bulletin from Sunday right in front of me, but February 1st, which I believe is next Tuesday, there's a ladies' fellowship in the evening at 6:30, and I'll be here. And then that Saturday is the seniors' conference at the Edge, and there's a sign-up sheet at the back if you haven't signed up here or signed up online already. And we have not heard of anybody that said that they needed transportation, but we have a number, several different people going up on or going down on Saturday for that conference. So if you'd like to ride with somebody or need transportation, you can let me know, let Brother Young know, or contact the office, and we'll do our best to work that out. But that'll be coming up a week from Saturday, and hopefully you won't have snow projected in forecast. Who knows? They keep saying snow and getting my hopes up and then letting me down. And so I like the snow. It doesn't bother me too much. I like it when it doesn't happen on Sunday morning. That's always a good thing. All right, let's open with a word of prayer this evening. And then Brother Young's going to teach us a new song tonight that is a song, a prayer to the Lord. We like to sing different songs around here that are the way we say it, we like to sing songs to God, for God, or about God. And so we're going to sing a song to God this evening. And then we'll be back in our study of Daniel. There's a worksheet at the back that you can get and follow along with the notes. And then a little different this evening for the kids. There's actually a little storybook. It looks like a comic book that goes along with tonight's lesson. We'll have those through several of the weeks of Daniel. And so if your kids didn't get one of those on the way in, I hope that you'll get one in a moment before we begin. Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Father, thank you for bringing us together to pray together and to fellowship together around your word, to open it and to seek to understand it. And a book that is, the stories are often very familiar to us, the events, but Lord, open our minds to their purpose and their meaning, their application for our lives as we study it, and we will give you praise and honor for it. Be with those that cannot be here this evening, some that have not felt well, praising you for a couple that have gone to the doctor, been out of the hospital, and come home, and we're thankful for that. And as they join us this evening online or as they listen at some point, we ask that you give them a blessing, knowing that their church family is praying for them and that we're thankful for them. Give us a good time tonight around your word, and fill us with your spirit. Encourage us by your word. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, take your Bible this evening and go, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Go, if you would, to the book of Daniel. And chapter number one, we'll be back in chapter one. We covered, if you remember last week, we really just sort of did an introduction to the book of Daniel, and then we went through two verses. And tonight we're going to go into hyperspeed and cover 21 verses. We're going to cover the first chapter. And so here in 3 or 4 hours we will be done and you'll head home. And I'm just kidding. If you don't have the notes tonight, there's some on the back. If you're watching online or it's easier on your phone, you can go to our website and the Connect page, and then it shows you our notes for this evening's sermon. And again, as I mentioned, if there's kids with you tonight, they want to get one of the kids' booklets, and we'll try to have those throughout each phase of the book of Daniel. And so some weeks there will be one, some weeks it'll cover a couple weeks, but there's one for this evening. It kind of helps them follow along with at least the storyline, maybe help them understand what's going on as we walk through the book itself. And so hopefully you have each of those with you. All right, look at Daniel chapter 1. We're going to jump right in this evening, and starting in verse number 1, I know we read verses 1 and 2 last week, but they're a good introduction to what's happening. So let's start there. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it." Not a good thing, as we said last week. But notice who's in control. It says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." In ancient times, it was sort of a statement when one country, nation, if you would, tribe or people would conquer another, it was in a way a statement about the victorious group of people. It was a victorious statement about their God helping them overcome the other. And so in Babylon's mind and Nebuchadnezzar's mind, this was a statement saying our gods are greater than the gods of Israel. And we'll talk about why that's significant in a moment, but particularly the God of Israel. Look at you with verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, and well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. The word meat there literally means delicacies. And of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names, new names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And I'll stop there for just a moment. In our modern day society, there is a wave of quote-unquote scholars that have taken that verse completely out of context and tried to state that it means something it does not. The word tender love there, it occurs about 40 times in the Old Testament, and it is pretty much everywhere else translated as mercy or compassion. So that's all it means there. He brought Daniel into favor and compassion, mercy. The eunuch had mercy on him. It says, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, it's just vegetable like a stew, to eat, and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in the flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, at the end of that 3-year period, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even into the 1st year of King Cyrus. Lord, help us as we study this first chapter of the book of Daniel, that you give us understanding and wisdom to understand that though our home is here in this world, just like Daniel was to be at home in Babylon as a stranger, you have called us to live here, but to be an influence for you and to be faithful to you, not because of our own standing, but because of your faithfulness to us. And so we ask that you guide us, point our minds in this direction tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice as you look tonight, we just read the entirety of the first chapter. And as we mentioned last week, to sort of keep a few things in perspective. Daniel lives in Babylon for 70 years, the full 70 years that the children of God were in exile in Babylon. He lives there the entire time. He gets sent in the very first wave of exiles. He gets sent to Babylon. He lives there all 70 years. But as we mentioned last week, now he describes some longer periods of time, but in terms of individual days and time frame in which he gives us details of the accounts of his life, there's about 8 or 9 days in which he gives us the details of what happened in those days. Now, can you imagine trying to sit down after you've lived somewhere for 70 years? Daniel, most likely, when he writes the book, is approaching 90 years old, and summarizing it and saying, I need to pick out just a few instances, and as God led him, just this handful of stories, if you would. And there's two things to remember about this, that God probably worked in Daniel's heart and life in thousands of circumstances, hundreds at least of circumstances, in which are not described in the book of Daniel. But there were also other days in which they were just quote-unquote normal days, in which he had to live in as an exile, as a stranger in that land, but remaining faithful because God is faithful. That's really the point or the idea of the lesson behind the book of Daniel. We don't get up and preach Daniel. Daniel didn't do anything that we can do to gain redemption. He simply followed his faithful God. And so though we can learn from the example of Daniel, what we learn from the example of Daniel is to be pointed to our faithful God. So as we study the book, that's what we're going to be looking at. I want you to notice, number one, what we've mentioned there tonight in your lesson. We called him this last week, and it kind of stuck in my head. So we're going to say, we're going to meet the boys of Babylon. And really, that may, can you imagine as they were taken away from their home in Jerusalem? The first group that were taken away by Babylon, it wasn't a massive group of people. It was the learned, the princes, the royalty, the youth from the city of Jerusalem. And imagine, they're taken away, and they didn't text, they didn't email, not a great postal system. And so really, the people they were taken away from probably heard nothing about them for great lengths of time, if they ever heard about them again. But I can imagine that they were talked about over the course of that next year or two before Jerusalem ended up being completely destroyed. And remember those young people that were taken away. I wonder what they're going through. I wonder what life is like for them. And the Bible gives us a little bit of background, and Daniel, of course, gives us a little bit of description about himself before he went, and then also after he is taken away. And you notice there, it says, Nebuchadnezzar began the deportation, or the depopulation is what some people have called it. They began to depopulate the nation of Israel. And he started it in sort of this first besieging of Jerusalem. Then he comes back a few years later, and Israel has tried to gain allegiance with Egypt and trying to rise up and do different things. And he comes back and he takes more and he destroys. And he comes back a third time, completely destroys Jerusalem, really scatters the entire nation of Israel out throughout the known world at that point. And Israel is decimated, never again to really be the same. And so you have Nebuchadnezzar taking Daniel in the first wave of that deportation. And notice the description, if you would, in verse 3 and 4. What do we know about them? It says in verse 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain, notice this, select of the children of Israel. Notice, of the king's seed and of the princes. So from the royal house and royal line. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian that lived just after the time of Christ, he records historically, at least by tradition, that Daniel was related to somehow Zedekiah, who was the final king of Judah before Jerusalem was completely destroyed. And so it is thought that Daniel, whether or not he wouldn't have been in line for the kingship necessarily, but he was related in some way and raised up in the royal family, in the royal household. So those related to the king of Judah, princes of Judah. And then notice, it even says they looked good. It says children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. There are two things there. No blemish, and they were good looking. And they had good physical condition. They were selected, notice, for their intelligence, their skill, their wisdom, and their ability. And I want you to think about this for a moment as we get started. Of all the people that should have been taken into exile in their mind, in the world of fairness, this is not the one. If Daniel's thinking in his mind, I'm of royal seed from the kingship or whatever that God has chosen, the royal family that God has chosen, I'm smart, I'm skilled, I'm diligent, I'm dedicated, I'm committed. Why should I be taken away? But he is. Notice the purpose, or you think about the purpose. Why would Babylon do that? And there's two main words, if you would think about it this way. First, assimilation. They take these young people from all over the world, the brightest and best. They had just conquered Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish and most likely removed and took some of their brightest and best. And they brought these people from around the world to train them in the Babylonian way. What better way to build your empire than to take the smartest and brightest people from around the entire world and get their input, their suggestion, their experience, and train them in your ways? And so he begins this assimilation of the brightness, the brighter people of, or the greater people, as he would think of it, of Israel and of Jerusalem. And then the other is reduction. If you want to discourage the nation that you are planning to destroy, or you want to discourage people that you're trying to keep in some sort of servitude to you, he deports really the pride of Judah. He takes away, he siphons off all of the intelligence, the talent, the skill. If you think about it this way, the future of Jerusalem had really been taken away. And their hope is gone. They say, well, we have a king still. Yeah, but he's not going to be there forever. We have some rulers still, and they're not going to be there. There's this big gap all of a sudden in the royal line, or if you would, or of the talent, the intelligence there in Jerusalem. And so he reduces in some ways. He assimilates these people to build his empire. And in doing so, how did he do it? Notice the plan in which he held. Verses 4 and 7 explain that they changed their names and they changed their language. Verse 4 says they were to be taught the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's what they spoke there in Babylon in verse number 7. And he gave names for them and he changed each of them. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all of their names are changed. So he changes their identity. He's saying, I can take who you are and change who you are to serve our purpose, to save my purpose. Notice the next thing that he does. He puts them in 3 years of training. It's almost a university-type mentality. We know that Daniel is probably somewhere between 14 and 17 years old at the time that he's taken. And he's considered a young man or an adult male, a young adult male in the Jewish culture and in the Babylonian culture. He's taken away. He's trained for 3 years. Almost an aspect of a military mindset, but also a university mindset. So he takes them and he changes their mentality, or he's trying to change their mentality. Then he gives them, appoints to them, certain provisions, delicacies. He doesn't give them the scraps from the king's table. He doesn't make them live on water and breadcrumbs. He gives them everything they need. What is Nebuchadnezzar trying to tell these young people? Look, I have taken you from a not great land and a not great situation, a crumbling kingdom, and I've brought you into the greatest empire in the world. I've given you new identity. I'm going to change your mentality, and I'm going to make you realize that I can give you everything that your former nation, that your former king, and even this way, that your former God could not give you. That's the mentality which Nebuchadnezzar confronts, or he brings him. He's teaching them, you now rely on me. And what we're going to notice in a moment about Daniel and his friends. Now, I'm going to keep calling them Daniel and his friends. The Bible never actually describes them in Daniel as his friends. I don't know. I guess they were friends, maybe. But they were at least four young men that were distinguished from the rest. Because Nebuchadnezzar didn't come in and just take four guys. He took a number of people. We don't know the exact number, but it wasn't in the tens and 20. It was probably several hundred people that he takes away to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in taking them away, four of them stand out that remain committed to the Lord. What does that naturally mean? That there was a host of them that completely bought in, that said, you know what? Yeah, what did we ever get in Jerusalem and Israel? What did our God ever do for us there? We're here now. We might as well take advantage of the situation, and not just the names and the mentality, but their hearts in a way change. And how do we know that? Because we're going to see next this conflict that they had in the court of the king. And in this portion of the chapter, I want you to be thinking about our own mindset. And it's teaching us that we can learn to be at home in Babylon without becoming Babylonian. Daniel and his friends were not rebels. They did not. We don't have any record of them starting a revolution. They did not battle or fight physically to try to be set free. Remember, we mentioned last week the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the captives in Babylon, and he said, "Here's a message from the Lord. While you're in Babylon, marry people, build your houses and your homes, grow gardens, have a life there, but in captivity." That was the command of God sent through Jeremiah to them. And so they're getting set up in their new life, but they're not to become Babylonian in the sense of taking on their God, taking on their faith and their belief. And as Christians, it's not a perfect parallel, but you think about this evening in application. As Christians, we live, whether we like it or not, as Bible practicing, we'll say it this way, Christians, we are a minority in this world. Just same way that Daniel was a minority in the land in which he had been taken. We are strangers in this world. We live in an ungodly world that is often ruled by ungodly people and ungodly leaders. But we are not called, here's what we're going to notice tonight, we are not called to run away, and we are not called to refuse to engage with the world in which we live. God never instructs Daniel to run away from Babylon, and he never instructed Daniel to sit in a corner and ignore Babylon. In fact, Daniel is taught, and we see by his example, he engages with Babylon without becoming Babylonian in his mind and heart and in his view of the Lord. He keeps his relationship with his God, and he makes his home in Babylon, and he influences and engages the world that is around him. And in a way, that is a great example for what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to live in a strange land where there are ungodly people. There sometimes are ungodly leaders that don't have our God in their minds. But we are not called to run away, and we are not called to refuse to engage with the world. Rather, quite the opposite. When you read Matthew and you read Mark, you read the Great Commission where it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching everyone, baptizing from every nation and tongue." Quite the opposite of curling up and balling up and just waiting for the Lord to return. We are taught to engage the world without becoming worldly. And I want you to notice where Daniel and his friends draw the line, because I think that's extremely important. In our world today, where do we draw the line? You have there the idea or the point, the hard line of holiness. Now, we know these things about Daniel and his friends. We know their background. But what do we know about what they did? Well, they took on the names that were given to them. That was interesting. Later, Nebuchadnezzar is going to call these young men by their Babylonian names. And they don't reject and they don't rebuke, but they just simply respond to them. So they take on the names. They take the education, they learn the language, they live in the court of the king with all of the others for a 3-year time period. They do all of those things, and in a way they are assimilated into the Babylonian culture without becoming Babylonian in their mind. So all of those things happen, but there's one particular thing that they will not do, or at least it's recorded that they will not do, and why? Why is it that they would take a name but not eat of the king's meat? Why is it that they would be educated, learn the language, and live in the court, but for some reason the meat and the wine or the drink and the food that they were offered, they would not take it? And here is the key. Daniel and his friends, they allowed each of these other things to happen, but Nebuchadnezzar made one request, and here's the way we're going to say it, that would have caused them to feel that they had been defiled before God, and in this area they chose to obey God instead of man. And that's a good example for us. There are ways that we are to be engaged in our world. There are ways that we are to be grafted into the culture. There are ways that we are to just simply live as human beings in this world. But then there is a line, and there does come a point in which we are to say, no, God commands this a different way. God commands me for something else, and so I have to follow God instead of man. Here's some thoughts as to why they chose, in particular, the food and the drink to reject compared to everything else that they had been offered. The Bible doesn't give us a specific answer, but I think Some of these are the most probable. I think, in fact, the first one, in my opinion, is probably the most probable. This is pretty interesting. I was looking up this week in study, and yesterday and this morning, and my kids are going to be really excited to know we're going to try to eat a Babylonian dish here in a few weeks. The University of Yale has all these different tablets and these stone in which we actually have a lot of Babylonian history that is recorded. We have the original recordings of them on stone and tablet that's carved out and sort of the king's archives, if you would. And Yale, as they were studying those and transcribing them and translating them into modern language, came across, there's three in particular, they came across three in particular recipes. And one of them doesn't sound any good at all. One of them is this lamb stew, and I think I'm going to try that. And one of them has, they use like a quail or like a hen. And so if you want the recipe, I'll give you it's about a 4,000-year-old recipe, and I'll share it with you, and I'll tell you if it tastes good. And on the Washington Post website, it only had 2.7-star review, so it must not be that great. But we know a little bit about what they ate. And in those recordings, they ate a lot of vegetables, they ate a lot of agricultural foods, but they ate a lot of beef, fish, chicken, some poultry, and pork. And if you think very quickly, you can know that Daniel and his friends, coming from Jewish background, were adherents to Mosaic law, God's law that he had given for the people of Israel to set them aside. We have more instruction on that in the New Testament, and it kind of frees us, thank goodness, to where we can eat those things. But for Daniel and his people, this was a direct command of God. You cannot eat this. So that's the first kind of thought, and I think the most probable. I think that there were probably foods that dietary they were restricted from having, and so they couldn't eat. The other idea is that the food often served in the king's court would be first sacrificed to idols, which would make them feel they were participants in idolatry, which of course would cause a problem as well. Some think that sharing a meal with royalty of another nation was viewed sort of as a final step of submission and friendship with another kingdom's authority. It was sort of viewed as a type of treaty. And so, regardless of what the reason was, Daniel and his friends said, if we do this, it's not just that it will be inconvenient, it's not just that it will be against our tradition, it will actually affect our relationship with the Lord. It will be, here's the line, it will be sin. And that is where the line is drawn for us today as well. We can be grafted into our world. We can be engaged with our culture and society. But we say, well, where is the line? The line is sin. If there is something that breaks my relationship with God or puts me at odds or in wrong standing with Him, that's where I draw the line. You say, well, my job wants me to do this. My government wants me to do this. There's a law or there's this. And you say, how do I know if I could do this or not? How do I know if I should do this or not? Will it break and affect your relationship with God because you will be sinning against Him? It's a pretty easy line to state, not always an easy line to decide where we land on, but that's why we have the Holy Spirit. But very simply, Daniel and his friends come to the idea, or they have in their minds, if we do this, we will be rejecting the Lord's law. We'll be at odds with our God. But I want you to notice the next thing that we have mentioned here, because it's important to notice how they handle that. So we face that as well. We're engaged with culture, we're in this world, but there's times where things confront us and they're sin. How do we handle those? Well, we have another example of this as well. Look, if you would, in chapter 1, look down at verse number 9. It said, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, in the end of verse number 8, I skipped that portion. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Notice this. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then he gives this solution, this reasonable solution. In verse number 11, he goes to the assistant of the prince, and he says, prove thy servants for 10 days. I beseech thee 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked on. But I want you to notice how Daniel handled this conflict. He is at conflict with authority. He is at conflict with culture, and he is at conflict with the society and the authority, the government, if you would, that he has now been placed into. And notice how he handles it. He makes a request. He spoke directly to the authority with respect and dignity and with transparency. He didn't try to trick his way around. He said, look, this is going to make us be defiled before our God. He stated exactly. He wasn't ashamed. He didn't say, you know, I'm allergic to the meat, so I can't eat it. You know, I'm swelling up with hives. Can I get something else to eat? He confronted it head on. He said, look, I can't do this. And here is why. Because it's something that has moved in my heart from my God. We would do the same. Sometimes we try to avoid conflict when there's a sin issue. We try to avoid it by skirting around it. But an example and as a testament, we can speak respectfully but directly. He doesn't lash out in anger or rebellion. He doesn't try to stir up trouble or start a fight. He was willing to be the one, notice this, that made concessions. He didn't say, bring me a different type of meat. He didn't say, give us meat that hasn't, whatever it may have been, hadn't been offered to idols. He didn't say, we need special treatment. He said, look, I understand this is an inconvenience to you, but for me it will be a sin before my God. So here's what I say, here's what I'm going to try to do. Here's what we're going to offer. We will take the concession. We will suffer for this. We will eat vegetable stew and water every day for the next 3 years so that it makes us, allows us the opportunity to serve our God and serve Him well. He did not say, well, this is my fundamental right as a human. He didn't say, this is my right as a now Babylonian citizen in a way. He didn't confront and try to get for his gain. He said, look, if it means that I have to make the concession, if it means that I have to suffer, then we will do that so that we can serve our God. And that ends up being a testimony for himself and for those around. And then notice he trusted the Lord for the results and invited others to see the Lord work. And the same happens in our lives. When we stand for what is right and we follow our God, others can take notice. But it takes a trust and faith in the Lord to be faithful to us. I will do this. We will suffer. I will go through hardship. I will make the difficult decision to follow my God, even if it means some inconvenience for me for a time. And this was not just 10 days and then they got brought all the food that they wanted, just not the one they wanted. They ate that food for 3 years. He said, let's test it for 10 days. If it works, we're going to do this for 3 years. So his faithfulness remained because the Lord was continually faithful. Then you see the blessing of the Lord in verses 15 and 16. You see that you have the plan that is mentioned. He consents to them in this matter, verse 14. At the end of 10 days, their countenance was fairer and fatter. That's maybe the only place in the Bible that's the goal, is to become fairer and fatter of flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And I want you to notice something interesting about this. Look back in verse 10, if you would. It says, for why should he see your faces, notice this, worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Who's he talking about? All of the other people that were taken from the children of Israel. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 15, they were fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portions of the king's meat. So what does this mean? That Daniel made a decision not just in conflict with the world, but in conflict with other friends and some even that identified with themselves as the same nationality, as the same faith. Daniel was not influenced. It wasn't they just stood up to someone that was horrible and wicked. He stood up and did what was right regardless of what his, you would call them, his peers were doing. Because the prince of the eunuch says, all the other children are eating this. All the other ones we brought, they're doing this. And then they're compared to all the other children that did it. So Daniel follows faithfully, and the Lord continually blesses. He blesses their commitment. And that was the, if you think of it this way, the initial stand. But then he continued to bless their faithfulness because they kept doing it for 3 years. Look at verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in. Well, what was that? It's back in verse 5. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So for 3 years, God rewards their faithfulness. And we saw the phrase in verse number 2, we mentioned that last week, where it says, the Lord gave, showing that he was behind all the big things in life. Where it says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, God was in charge of kings and kingdoms. We find a similar phrase in verse number 9. Notice, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And then in verse 17, as for these children, four children, God gave them knowledge and skill. So you have three times in the chapter. God gave, verse 2, kings and kingdoms. He's in control. God gave Daniel favor. God is over and in control of the individual. God gave them intelligence and wisdom and helped them grow, just these four. So what is it teaching? That God is sovereign over all the big stuff in life, the kings and kingdoms of the world. But He is also sovereign, control, and faithful in your life individually. As much as in control as God was of what was happening in Israel and the empire of Babylon, He's in control of the daily health and life of these four, if you would, little men, young men, in comparison to the rest of the world. And God oversees in not just the large scale, but their life as individuals. You have a section there that I hope you'll look at later to think about, kind of calls us with some questions to think about our own lives in regards to applying this. But I want you to notice number 3, the usefulness that these young men had to the world, or in the world, I will say it this way, usefulness in the world. So there was positive outcome even from their stand for the Lord. Because they stood and because they obeyed their God, God blessed them. It's important to note, I think, the Bible does not condemn the Israelites' education in Babylon or their assistance to the king. God never comes and convicts Daniel and his friends in their conscience that you shouldn't be going to those University of Babylon classes. He doesn't say you shouldn't be learning the Babylonian language. God doesn't come and convict them in the night and say, you shouldn't be living in the court. You shouldn't be having anything to do with that. No, actually, there's a blessing because of it. And God never comes to Daniel and his friends and say, how dare you assist the king of Babylon? He destroyed Jerusalem. He killed and destroyed your nation. How in the world could you ever serve in the same court with him? They're never condemned for that. But God actually rewards their faithfulness and allows them, get this, to influence Babylon and their king. They grew in their learning. In verse number 17, the Bible actually calls what they gained in Babylon, Bible calls it learning and wisdom. And then in verse number 20, they became useful. It says, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, notice this, it found them 10 times better. The actual word translated there, it would be 10 hands better. We don't say that. That would be a weird phrase for us. I am 10 hands better than you are at this. But literally what it meant is 10 times more effective, meaning they could do what the work of 10 hands would do. That's sort of the language, the comparison that they're giving them. He's saying they were more useful as one individual than 5 workers, if you want to count 10 hands, and of 5 other workers. They were far more helpful to this king, and he realized that. I want you to notice what we put there. The fact that they were in home at Babylon, but faithful to the Lord, notice this, allowed them to engage and influence the world around them. We sometimes wonder, how are we ever going to affect our world for Christ? Well, it's not by crumbling, and it's not by hiding, but it is this, by being at home in the world, but faithful to God. At home in the culture and the society, not embracing sin, but following God. And because of the combination of those two things, these young men, they would not compromise with the world, ended up being the most useful to the world. Think about that for a moment. They would not compromise to be Babylonian in terms of the sin that it would cause them to commit in their hearts. They would not do that. And because they would not do that, they then ended up becoming the most effective followers and children of God that there were to the Babylonian Empire. Daniel ends up rising up to one of the top handful of men serving under the emperor at that point. So because of their faithfulness to God in the world in which they live, they actually end up beginning to be able to affect the world in which they live. We're called to purity and holiness. Notice this phrase, but we are called to keep ourselves clean in this world. When God's people turn inward and isolate, and there are churches, and there are at times that we do this personally, but when God's people turn inward and isolate, we lose sight of our mission and our call to to the people of the world, to call people to the gospel. Notice what you have on the back there as we finish. Sometimes we think that we'll have less influence and importance in the world when we plainly choose to walk in God's way, but this is simply not true. Daniel becomes one of the most respected and influential men in the world for nearly 70 years. Daniel was not marginalized because of his commitment to God. Actually, the opposite. He was elevated because of his commitment to God. Now, if you go out tomorrow and you obey the Lord, it does not mean you're going to be in the president's cabinet by the end of the month. You're probably not going to get elected for Senate, and you're probably not going to rule any sort of province or kingdom. Most likely, that's not going to happen. But if you go out and stay committed and faithful to your God that is faithful to you, the Lord will give opportunity to influence the world. I want you to notice, and we're going to kind of close with this thought because I want it to encourage us this evening as we finish. Something we don't often maybe think about. But I want you to think about the previous groundwork that was laid in Daniel's life. The character that was placed in. How did he become so dedicated? Daniel and his friends, we'll say it this way, they did not stumble into holiness by accident. They were trained into it. It was a daily, decisions on a regular basis. It was faithfulness. But I want you to think about this. Nebuchadnezzar ends up becoming Daniel's emperor and king of his adulthood life, and then Babylon ends up becoming his kingdom or his king for his adult life. But the king of Daniel's childhood was a man named Josiah. Now, Josiah came into being king while he was still just a child. But the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, it gives a description of Josiah and his kingdom. And it says that he was holier, that he followed the Lord more than the kings before him, and that he continually did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. For 57 years, Israel had wicked kings. And then comes Josiah. Josiah reigns for 55 years. So Josiah reigns for 55 years. Right after him, Jehoahaz comes. He reigns for 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar removes him and says, Jehoiakim, you can become king. And he ruled for 3 years. So if you do the math, most likely until Daniel was about 11 years old, the king of his life physically was Josiah. Here are some of the things that Josiah did as king. He purged Judah and Jerusalem of idols. He refurbished and rebuilt the temple. He found the book of the law as they were rebuilding and fixing the temple, and they prioritized. Immediately they began to read it, and they prioritized God's word as the authority. Josiah destroyed pagan practices, all sorts of things that Israel had bought into. Israel loved to follow Baal, or Baal, as you would say it. Why? Because Baal was the god of the weather. Well, they lived in an agricultural system. So the people of Israel continually ran back to the god of agriculture, the god of the rain, so that it would rain and they felt their prosperity would come from Baal. And Josiah tears that down. The other god they would run to is Asherah. This is the god of fertility. And they would actually, the pagans around them would actually worship this god by immoral acts and immoral different acts between men and women. And so you have these two things. And so what did they continually go after? What idols did they continually go after? Prosperity and sexuality. It's good to know that so much has changed since the people of Israel. So they chased those two things, but Josiah says, no, we're going to follow the Lord. He destroys those things. He reinstitutes the Passover. And here's a description in 2 Kings chapter 23 of the Passover when Josiah brought it back. It says, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of his covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judge Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. It literally says, the Bible says, that by the time Josiah has sort of led the kingdom back to God, that they have the greatest Passover in all of Israel's history. And I want you to get this. Daniel grew up watching that. He saw a godly man, and if we're to believe Josephus and some of the others, he lived in a godly household that was committed to following and worshiping the Lord. And it laid the groundwork which would become faithfulness to God. Now, it's not a foolproof way of producing godly people. It's not to say, here's the plan, if we do this, all of our kids will turn out as perfect citizens and follow the Lord. That can't be true because only four are described here, and there's a whole host of people that take the Babylonian way. But I want you to notice that in Daniel's heart and life, what in the world made him be so committed to the Lord? He saw faithful people serving a faithful God. And it worked and moved in his heart to the place that he became faithful because he saw the faithfulness of God. And as we close and finish, I want you to think about that. As we live our lives, we don't live just so that our kids turn out right, or just so that our kids individually turn out right, or the kids of our church, the youth that we have influence over. That's not our main motivation, but it can be a product of faithful people serving a faithful God produce others that trust the Lord's faithfulness. And then it produced a hope for the future. Notice the last verse. It's interesting. Daniel ends it this way. Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Cyrus is not going to come into rule for almost 70 years. So here's how Daniel introduces the whole book. Here's what he says. We were taken away from our homes. We were given to a king. We were made to take on their ways, strangers in the world. But we remained faithful to our God, and he remained faithful to us, and he kept doing that for 70 years. He uses 11 words to describe a lifetime of a faithful relationship with the Lord. And I want you to think about your own life. Daily, sometimes, things become difficult. When I'm presented with sin and temptation, it's easy for me to say, man, this would be the answer. This would bring prosperity. This would bring pleasure to my life. This would bring things that I think are good. And Daniel had every reason. If God's not going to keep me in my land, with my family, with the pride of my nation, why should I keep serving him? Daniel knew in his heart that God didn't just promise a land, a nation, a kingdom. God promised to his people, he promised himself. And Daniel said, that is enough. It's enough to live and trust into the future and to follow my God because he is faithful. I'm going to read you something real quick and we'll be finished. It's a song we're going to learn in the next few weeks. Kind of be our theme song for the book of Daniel. And we'll start probably next week looking over, learning it. I'm just going to read you the words. Here's what it says. It wasn't written by Daniel, but I like to think it goes within the same theme. It says, this spinning world by your own hand hurls ever around the sun. The seasons march at your command. The old departs, the new has come. And though celestial is your gaze, you search and care for all our ways. We offer up to you this day and all of our tomorrows. May zealous youth and cautious age determine not the steps we choose. Great shepherd, guide us through each day. Oh, how we want to follow you. Come, living way, our way make clear. Let perfect love drive out our fear. Be thou our vision now and here and all of our tomorrows. It says, when winter makes us reminisce of warmer days so distant now, of cherished saints the sun once kissed, whose beauty passed behind the clouds, let all our fond and longing tears, you think Daniel missed some of the people that he left behind? Let all our fond and longing tears remind us we are pilgrims here. We trust you sovereign of our years with all of our tomorrows. That's exactly what Daniel says in verse 21. You can trust him today, and 70 years later, I can tell you, you can trust him tomorrow. And we can do the same in our lives. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word, that it is powerful and righteous, and that it teaches and guides. And we ask that you would work in us. Help us to trust you today when we are offered the king's plate, if you would, as Daniel was. Help us to be able to choose today to serve you. But then when we have to choose it tomorrow as well, and the next day, and the next year, and 3 years later, when we find ourselves like Daniel, in the same kingdom, in the same place, in the same court, with nothing really physically changed, no physical reward maybe for our faithfulness, may we still trust you with all of our tomorrows. And we'll ask you that you guide and direct, strengthen our lives from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a little time of prayer together, and we will let couples pray. pray if you're there together, families, or if you'd like to move around, pray with some friends or a group that's near you. We can do that tonight, spend some time in prayer as a church. And you have some general prayer requests there at the bottom, but I don't want you to skip over those. I don't want you to miss this. Pray for the ministries of our church. Pray for the salvation of people. And pray that God helps us disciple each other and to grow in His Word. I don't want to lose sight of our mission here, just as Daniel didn't lose sight of God's faithfulness to him. So we want to grow. Some of you have been writing notes, and I'll just share this with you. Some of you have been writing notes. We have some postcards, and we've started that as sort of a way of outreach. And here in the next few weeks and months, we're going to have some other ways. Some of you have been visiting and doing the Bless Every Home app, and we're going to have some gospel days that we go out and to the community. But some of you have been sending out. We had some ladies that have come and written, I don't know, several hundred cards at a time. Some of you have taken and have an address on it. You just write a note to a friend. And we've had three people visit from those little postcards. And we had someone that was with us Sunday. I won't go into all of it, but he needs the Lord. And identify it with of all of the things. They say he gets a little postcard that says, we'd love to meet you. We're glad you're new to the area. We'd love to meet you at our church. And someone comes in the door. So what's your background in church? Well, my parents aren't spiritual. I actually identify with heathenry. That's what he said. I said, what in the world is that? So I went and looked it up. Supposedly there's only 20,000 people in the world that identify as worshiping or practicing heathenry. It's like Babylonian stuff. It's like old ancient religions combined. And so he needs the Lord, and we're praying for him and for others that have come. But I want you to think about that. Think about the power of God. And I thought, of all the days for him to come, today's sermon was on husbands and wives. But the sermon also talked about how the gospel affects those relationships. And surprisingly, he was in a lot of agreement and interest with those things. And we're able to have some conversation with him and with some others. And so I want to encourage you to pray over those things, because God can work. God is working. And we're praying for people's salvations as well. If you would pray for Lee Waybright, you can write his name down. He's at home, recovering, has oxygen. That if you know him, he doesn't like to stay in one place too long. So I know he would appreciate a couple visits. I've been able to go by. I know a couple other people have been able to check on him. But he's at home, just recovering. And so I know he would enjoy a couple visits from people. And the way he said it is, if he's home, his back porch door is unlocked, so you can go and see him, he said. And I know it'll encourage him, because right now he's about to go nuts having to stay in one place. And if you would pray for Marty Naylor, still at home recovering from COVID, and she's hoping that by the end of the week she'll be fairly back to normal, and she's thankful to be home. Sharon Ellett has taken good, we mentioned her last week, was in pretty dire situation and has had good results from the antiviral treatments and things. And I haven't had an update in the last day and a half or so, but she is doing better. And then we do have a few families in our school that have COVID right now, and we're praying for their health and for the health of the kids. And then as the school, as we navigate, try to do things wisely with that, if you would pray for John and his leadership there as well. All right, let's take 3 or 4 minutes and pray together over these requests and over our church, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer in just a moment.